When you scratch the surface, never mind delve into the depths of Philippians 4 and 13, you're coming away from it saying, what an amazing, astounding verse this is. Many a child of God in the past and in the present has marveled at what we have written here. Now, if we were to take the first half of the verse alone, we might be tempted to think, am I listening to the voice of some proud boaster? Or even of somebody who imagines that they are one of those super-powered comic characters like Superman or whatever, where they say, I can do all things? That is such a huge claim. But closer inspection reveals the explanation of the first part of the verse, I can do all things. The explanation behind that is found in the second part, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that brings it into perspective. It's not the empty-headed, clueless boasting of a fool, but the calm expression of one who has faith in the unfailing strength of his Savior and his Lord. Here's the deep, settled peace and persuasion of a man or woman who has learned the secret of living a victorious Christian life, especially when everything around him is falling apart on every side. Mention is made here of Jesus' strength. He's mighty to help us in labor, in resistance, in endurance. The Christian can know that power, but he will only ever be strong when he is linked into harnessing, siphoning off into his own soul, the almighty, omnipotent power of his Lord. You could render the verse in another fair way by saying, through Christ, I can master every situation. That is really what we'd love to learn. That surely is a chief priority as we make our way through this world. To be a master in every situation that arises or can arise, to rise above the situations and the circumstances of life, to live victoriously day by day, to be triumphant even when temptation slaps itself in against us, to rise over our problems and our perplexities, and at all times be able to fly this kind of a banner and flag, I am the master of all of these various situations through the power of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds ideal, even to some ears, idealistic, hardly realistic, but according to Paul's testimony here, this life of victory, he was able to live it and was living it even when his circumstances were totally down and out. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice carefully, first of all, the example of this life of victory. The example of this life of victory. In Philippians 4:13, we have a living example of one who actually experienced this kind of life. I can. Words of personal testimony. Paul here, the apostle, is saying it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And here is not a man standing in front of a mirror and deciding, you know, I'm going to pull myself up here by my own bootlaces. I'm going to energize myself here. I'm going to self-charge the battery here. Or even to say, you know what, I believe. And I'm going to tell it to others. I really believe that Jesus Christ can be really powerful in my life. In Paul's life, He was really powerful. In Paul's life and his experience, he knew what it was to do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. And so he goes on missionary journey number one, missionary journey number two, missionary journey number three, preaches the word of God, sees the power of God form, triumphs over circumstances, even the midnight experience in the jail in Philippi, and he's writing now to those Philippians who would have known only too well of that particular occurrence. And he's saying at midnight, this Jesus is still the same, strengthening me, empowering me, energizing me, holding good to his promise for me. There's a record of Paul's struggles in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28, and Paul puts out the question, even a challenge, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews. And then he goes into the whole catalogue of where he had been and what he had done, or rather what was done to him, of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings oft, and in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things, he said, you can add to the list, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you'd be thinking there, you would need Atlas himself and better to hold up that kind of a weighty load. What a burden for anybody to have to carry. And yet he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's almost as if he's challenging here and saying, bring it on. Add to the burden. Because it's not me that's carrying it. It's not my power that is coping with it. I'm only doing it all through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And somebody might say, well, I've an objection here because I can't fit into Paul's shoes or sandals, whatever the case may be, because Paul was a very outstanding man. And the fact that he was a master of every situation doesn't surprise me in the least. Nobody bats an eyelid at that, far less me. But I am a very ordinary person, not on his kind of scheme at all. So this can't be true for me. Well, if we reason it out like that, we are quite wrong. The more natural ability a person has, the bigger the temptation to rest upon their own resources, to trust in the flesh, because they will know, if I can kind of close my eyes here and just keep pushing on with all of my natural resources, I can get to maybe C or D or E along the way, and I'll do it like that. But a person who feels their own weakness and knows it intensely, well, we're at an advantage there, because we must, from the beginning, right from point A, throw ourselves entirely upon the Lord and say, Lord, this is how it has to be. I can only do anything if thy power is given. And when thy power is given, I can say, like Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I take great comfort from reading a line, as no doubt you do as well, a line that was written about Elijah the prophet in James 5 in the verse 17 and 18. The notification is given to us. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that just brings us alongside of him and him alongside of us and puts us in the same bracket there. And that's really encouraging when you're feeling a bit of a failure and an up to the mark. He was a man subject to like passions, felt suffering and trial just like we do. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. Oliver Cromwell stands in the front rank of the giants of English history, secular and spiritual history, I should say. One historian, Frederick Harrison, set Cromwell's name among the four greatest persons that our nation has ever produced. When I read that, I wondered what Thomas Carlyle would have thought, because he was one of Cromwell's chief biographers, and I imagine Carlyle would have said to Harrison, "What, one of four men?" Well, I'll tell you this, when I would look at Cromwell and see the other three that are meant to be bracketed in with him, then I imagine I'm looking at one colossus, and I'm looking at three who were dwarfs in the company of Oliver Cromwell. Indeed, Carlyle can see nothing in the annals of our history to compare with this spectacle of a young farmer leaving the fields in Huntington, putting his plough in a shed, setting out to London to hurl the popish King Charles I off his throne, dismiss the Parliament, reconstitute the country on a new and a better basis. Cromwell was our nation's strong man, so much stronger than all other men that he bent them to his will, and he became the dominant person in the entire situation. But how did he do it? How did he put it off? On his deathbed, we have more than a clue given to us. One present during Cromwell's final hours has recorded, here are the words: "At Hampton Court, being sick nigh unto death, and in his bedchamber, Cromwell called for his Bible and desired an honourable and godly person to read unto him that passage in the 4th of Philippians, which saith, 'I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.' When read, he said, 'This scripture did once save my life, when my eldest son, poor Robert, died, which went as a dagger to my heart. Indeed it did. It saved my life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.'" Cromwell lived it, Elijah would have been living it, Paul lived it, and we can live it too. The example of this life of victory. Then secondly, the extent of this life of victory. To what extent can we rise above our circumstances through Christ Jesus? Notice Paul sets the ceiling way up high. In fact, he takes the ceiling away. He says there is no limitation here. His answer to the question, can we rise above our situations through Jesus Christ, and through our many circumstances can we rise? He's saying there is no limit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things includes every situation. Amen. Dr. Raffles once commented, "The Christian in the strength of Christ can perform any service, make any sacrifice, and endure any suffering for his sake." And that is pretty comprehensive. And these words in our text are very comprehensive, are they not? All things, nothing excepted. You will have a company, or you will have even a mercenary, never mind a merchandiser, a mercenary, who will make the claim, "No job too difficult, nothing too dangerous, give us a call." And you're kind of thinking, hold on a minute, I'm not so sure that I want to bring that guy onto the premises because that sounds too good to be true. But no situation can be too trying, too baffling, too perplexing, too disturbing, too troublesome, too tiring, too exacting. But through Christ, we can be the master of them all. That encourages me. And I think immediately of 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 18. And the Lord, Paul's writing again, and he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. But we're not traveling into 2 Timothy 4 because we don't need to. We'll just stay rooted in chapter 4 of Philippians. Because there are many situations and circumstances that Paul flags up here for which we need the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's be real, that's hard. Most of us rejoice when things are going well. But when they're not going well and the wheels come off, we become sad, we become disconsolate, we feel defeated. How, Paul, can I rejoice in the Lord always? Or do what the psalmist said, Psalm 34 and 1, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. How can I do that? James tells us in James 1, verse 2 and verse 3, that we are to rejoice when being tested. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Be joyful when you're being persecuted, is what Acts 5 and verse 41 would encourage us to do. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Then whenever the supplies begun to run down, whenever the supplies are stretched and short, and whenever what is naturally to be expected doesn't deliver and everything is turned upside down, what about Habakkuk 3, the verse 17, the verse 18? Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Six things happening in the natural world that really shouldn't be happening. It's collapsing all around him. What does he conclude? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's a hard thing to do. I was reading about a woman in France, a noble lady, way back in the year 1558. Her name was Philippine, and that fits in so well with Philippians. Philippine de Lune. They imprisoned her because of her faith in Jesus Christ. Put her in a terrible prison for a year. But often she was heard singing Psalm 25 and Psalm 42. They sent priests into the prison there to bring her back to the Catholic faith, but she always came out the victor under all of the assaults and the attacks. Once one of them asked, do you believe that the wafer at the communion is the true body of our Lord? She replied, how could he who filled heaven and earth be contained in a piece of bread which mice could eat and cobwebs could pollute? She was asked again on another occasion, do you believe in the Mass? She replied about this sacrament, I will believe only what is found in the Old and New Testaments. I have not yet found there that the Mass is from God. Will you receive the wafer, they asked her. No, I will receive only what Christ has sealed. How long is it, they asked her, since you confessed to the priest? I do not remember, she replied, for I do not know that I have made daily confession to anybody other than my Lord. Other confession is not commanded by Christ, for he alone has the power to forgive sin. What do you believe, they asked her, about prayer to the Virgin and to the saints? I know no other prayer than that which our Lord taught to his disciples. To him we must go and to no other. The saints in paradise are happy, that I know, but pray to them I will not. Then they argued, you know, the Pope is ruling over the church and he properly does so. She said, I do not believe in any other commandment than that Christ gave, and nowhere in the New Testament do I find that power is given to the Pope to rule the church. They argued again, the spiritual and worldly powers are ordained of God and should be obeyed. She answered, the church has no other authority in it than that of Christ. Who taught you this? They asked in their exasperation. The Old and New Testaments, she said. On the 27th of September 1558, she was sentenced to death. Now, she'd been a rather timid lady. You wouldn't have thought that from her responses, but she'd been a timid lady. And she was trembling at the thought for a lot of her life as a child of God, trembling at the thought whenever she knew that others were being persecuted, hauled before the courts on account of their faith. She was trembling that one day they would come looking for her. And she thought, I will not stand up under their interrogation. And she feared she would let her Savior down. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and he did right through that trial. And she endured with the most incredible constancy every torment that her enemies could inflict upon her. The executioner came, and first of all, he was going to cut out her tongue. Others along with her were to have their tongues cut out as well. One of them was hesitating, resisting, and she rebuked them and said, God will restore to us our tongues at the resurrection, and we will praise him then forever and ever. She said, I care not if my body suffer. Why should I care for my tongue? Two men burned alive alongside her. And after they'd burned her face, that's where they began. And then her feet with torches. She was strangled and her body was burned. When she was taken out along with those others to the place of execution, do you know what she said to her executioner? She demanded, come here, my friend, and begin with me. And with joy, she held out her tongue as far as she could. And she endured the flames with that resolute spirit, keeping her heart and eyes fixed on heaven. When she needed that strength that she feared she would never be able to exhibit, in that day of trial, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if Philippine could do that in those circumstances, what excuse is there for us? Verse 5, Philippians 4, verse 5. Another circumstance, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, keep your holy balance. When you are being pushed to extremes, because that's going to happen, stay gentle, stay meek. Meekness does not mean weakness. Our Savior was meek and lowly. He's our supreme example. And in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In those circumstances where we are being pushed to extremes, look to Christ to keep us in moderation, gentle and meek. Verse 6, another situation, be careful for nothing. Careful being anxious here. Do not be over anxious. Now, it must be wonderful to go like a butterfly through life without a care and just flicker the wings and go out over the next obstacle and all the rest of it, to meet sickness and loss and setbacks and not be disturbed or perturbed by any of those things. It must be wonderful to be able to do that, because these things arcing upon us like a whole avalanche of arrows. But Paul is saying, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious. The only way we can do that is if we are fortified by Jesus Christ. Verse 6 again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, easy to pray for the big things in life. Often we fail to pray for the little things. We reduce them down the level of importance, and, well, we'll not bother about those kind of things. Paul's saying, in everything. Pray about all things. Live in the atmosphere of prayer. That's what he's encouraging. What he also said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Big things, small things, everything in between. Be of them. Saturate them in supplication. William Cowper does well when he reminds us, when Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Pray about everything. Verse 8 and verse 9 of Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now that reads like a catalogue of virtues that are in sadly such short supply today. Where do you see things that are just? Where do you see things that are pure? Where do you see things that are lovely? Where do you see things of good report? And where do you see people pitching for these rather than pitching against these? I was rather amused today. I don't know why I get it, but on my emails I get updates from, believe it or not, the Irish News every now and then. And somebody had written in a letter, and I thought, wow, that's rather interesting. Published today in the Irish News, apparently. I didn't buy the paper. I got it through the internet by email. And this guy is letting loose, and he's saying, among other things, Ireland is no longer a country. It is no soul, no truth, no justice, no equality, no decorum, no morals, no code, no honor, no creed. Then he goes on to say, it is a perverse, twisted, and sinister land where right is wrong and wrong is right. And he's got it absolutely right. Because that's what we're getting all around us today. What is clearly wrong, patently wrong, eternally wrong, it'll never be changed, God's law does not alter, is looked upon and paraded and promoted as being totally right. He then said, our people have been enslaved by a sick and supine system of government and church. And he's right again. I like his final line. He questions, in the light of all of this, Who can blame the hermit? In other words, you would feel like crawling under a stone and making sure the stone was right on top of you and you didn't have to see any of this again. But Paul's idea is different. Those things, verse 8 and 9, that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. He's saying, think on these things. Immerse your mind in these things. The opposite of all of this is out there. That's why he's directing us to these things. And these will be the marks of a life that is energized by Jesus Christ, because his energy will be taking us to that which is true and pure and honest and lovely and of good report and virtuous and truly praiseworthy. And he says, think on these things. And in verse 9, not only think about them, do them. Verse 11 and 12, another circumstance, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he's saying, in sickness or in health. You'd be thinking, when I come down this line, you're reliving your marriage ceremony. In poverty or in wealth, in failure or in success, be content. How'll you do it? Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 22, notice this one. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, those were Christians in unlikely places. More than that, Christians in difficult places, yet still surviving, still maintaining their testimony, still being identified as they belong to Jesus Christ. But look where they are. Right in Caesar's household. We can live in those kind of circumstances. Paul can live in his prison. Christians can live in Caesar's household only because of the Christ who strengthens us. The example, the extent of this life of victory, the explanation of this life of victory, how is Paul able to say it? Let's re-emphasize the final words, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, if you cut me loose from Christ, I can't do any of this. To live in the flesh is to feel. The life of victory is impossible to achieve apart from him. Didn't our Lord tell us in John 15 and 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. It's why we sang tonight, and we were launching out in a bit of faith, I suppose. Did we know the hymn or did we not know the hymn? Hold thou my hand. So weak am I and helpless. I cannot take one step without thine aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid. Hold thou my hand, the way is dark before me, without the sunlight of thy face divine. But when by faith I catch its radiant glory, what heights of joy, what rapturous songs are mine. Two friends stood in a large railway station. Back when trains were really popular, and when steam had not yet died out. And they watched an express train, this one equipped with a modern engine, go flying through. What a powerful engine! One of them remarked to the other. The other, who happened to be the station master of that station, replied, yes, what a powerful engine on the rails. But off the rails, It's the weakest thing in the world. And then he added, because that station master knew the Lord, just like the Christian, he said, his power lies in communion with his Lord and Savior, but when he leaves the path of communion, he is the weakest person in the world. I can't do anything by myself. Nothing when I'm off the rails. I need to cling to these rails. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He will be the engine that will drive me along. Theodore Cuyler was a great theologian. But when he came to Philippians 4:13, that great theologian was exceptionally simple. He said, when I was a student at Princeton, Professor Henry had so constructed a huge bar of iron, bent into the form of a horseshoe, and it used to hang suspended from another iron bar above it. Not only did it hang there, but it held 4,000 pounds weight attached to it. I suppose since a lot of you have come away from pounds, 1,815 kilograms. That's what he was saying. He went on to explain that horseshoe magnet, for that's what it was not welded or glued to the metal above it, but through the iron wire coiled around it, there ran a subtle current of electricity. Stop the flow of that current for one instant, and the huge horseshoe dropped. And here's how he applies it. So does all the lifting power of a Christian come from the currents of spiritual influence that flow into his heart from the living Jesus. The strength of the Almighty One enters into the believer, but if his connection with Christ is cut off, in an instant, he becomes as weak as any other man. What does that remind you of? Samson. When the Spirit of God energized him, nobody could contend against him. But when he lost connection, he was as weak as any other man. What are we crying? Jesus, keep me near the cross. I can do all things, and I can only do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.